Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We could look at it on the screen if we want, or we could actually open our Bibles and get our eyes on that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 11 and then read till chapter 6, verse 2. So 2 Corinthians 5, 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And then verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then 6:1. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So I just wanted to start at verse 11 for a little bit of context, seeing how Paul begins by talking about the fear of the Lord, which is one of the things that inspires us to persuade others, to talk to others about the gospel and about Christ. The love of Christ, also in verse 14, is another motivator. The love of Christ controls us. So the fear of the Lord and love of Christ, right? And then moving on to verse 16, right? From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. So Paul has been contrasting the ideas of the flesh and the spirit, the ideas of the old man, who we were before we came to Christ, and the new spiritual self with the spirit dwelling within us. And so he's saying, we regard nobody just according to physical things, according to what we see on the outside. We know that there are eternal souls behind each person. So if you've heard, C.S. Lewis is famous for saying this, that there are no mere mortals, right? The people that we interact with, that we work with, that we rub shoulders with at the grocery store, that we interact with in our family, they're not just mortals that are going to die. They are immortals that have souls that are going to heaven or hell. And so we think about that as we interact with people. That changes the way that we see people as Christians. And so we have this new mindset of how we see people, right? We see people not according to the flesh, but as more than just mortals. And we have that new mindset because we are new creations, like it talks about in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So we are new creations because of Christ's resurrection. We have been, we're part of the new creation. That's why we have new mindsets. So it's this progress from we our old self, our flesh, right? To a new creation in Christ. Because we are a new creation, we have a new mindset. We see people in a different way. And because we have that new mindset, we have a new mission as well, a new ministry. And that mission is a ministry of reconciliation that Paul talks about in the rest of the chapter. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation, when we think about it, assumes estrangement, right? So to be reconciled means to be brought back from a place of being estranged. We think of like the prodigal son story, how he went and squandered all of his father's fortune and wealth, and then he came back and he was reconciled with his father. His father opened him, or welcomed him with open arms. So reconciliation assumes that there is a estrangement and enmity preceding, right? And reconciliation, that word is repeated five times in just these three verses here, four verses. So it's an important word. And then ambassadors, another key word that pops out at us. This ministry of reconciliation, being reconciled to God because of Christ, is something that we have experienced. We've been reconciled to God through what Jesus has done, and so now we've been sent out on a mission to proclaim that to other people. And ambassadors, they don't go on their own authority, right? They have the authority of somebody higher than them, right? We're talking to fellow humans, but with a message from God. Ambassadors are also accountable to the one that they represent. So we're accountable to God, right? Because his is the message that we're proclaiming. And this message is a very urgent message. It's not something that can wait. And we can see this in the verbiage that Paul uses here. He says, God making his appeal, not just God's suggestion, but God's appeal to us. And then he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Just to be nerdy about grammar for a minute, he doesn't say, like, he doesn't use the indicative, like, it would be a good idea if you were reconciled to God, right? Or it would be nice if you were reconciled to God. He doesn't even use the subjunctive. He doesn't say, like, may you be reconciled to God, or let you be reconciled to God, or anything like that. He uses the imperative, be reconciled, right? So very, very strong language. And then in verse 21, he summarizes what this message is. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A very succinct, kind of complicated sentence, right? But it's the idea of how all of our sin was given to Christ, and all of Christ's righteousness was given to us. That's what, as Christians, fancy word, imputation, right? So our sin was imputed to Christ, Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. And I know I'm going quickly through this passage, but bear with me here. And lastly, not only do we have his strong language, not only do we have his the message that we are proclaiming, but also the timing. The timing is urgent, as we see in the first two verses of chapter 6, that in a favorable time, in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. So he's urgent. I'm reminded of the passage in Hebrews that as long as it is called today, right? And it's, I don't know when it's going to be called tomorrow, but as long as it's today, that's when we are to proclaim the salvation. So that's the whole Bible study. We're done. That's it. So you guys can go home. We got through the passage. I wanted to ask this question, though. So how do we do this ministry of reconciliation as Christ's ambassadors? It's It's easy to talk about doing evangelism, doing outreach, talking to people about the gospel in the church. We know it's something we should do. It's commanded, it's encouraged repeatedly in the Bible. But how do we fulfill that great commission, that gospel call? And I approach this topic with humility. I don't have all the answers. A lot of you guys have had so much more experience doing this than me. You've been Christians for way longer, much more mature. You know how to share the gospel. You know how to get gospel conversations. But this is something I'm passionate about, something that I have gotten to experience at my community college. I think growing up as a Christian, I was surrounded by other Christians. So I was always like, well, I know I should share my faith, but I don't know any non-Christians. And then growing up, going to college, it's like, okay, I'm in college, I'm surrounded by non-Christians. This is a mission field, this is a cool opportunity, right? And so being able to figure out how do I get to the point where I can start a gospel conversation? So just four things here. How do we do this? Having a burden for the lost is the first thing. If we don't really understand like the need that they have of being reconciled with God, and have not just the knowledge of that, but a heart for people. We can't do evangelism without loving people. We got to love people because Christ has loved us. And then secondly, realization that we can't do it on our own, that we are weak in ourselves, and so we need to rely on God through prayer. And then the third thing, we have a burden for people, we pray, we rely on God, and then at some point you gotta start a conversation about the gospel. Or just start a conversation in general. For some of us introverts, it's just hard to get to know people and start conversations and like get to that point. But just starting a conversation. And then lastly, we have to get to the gospel. Like at my college campus, I'll do a lot of like cold evangelism, street evangelism. So I'll have a sign, I'll just walk up to people, things like that. And that's one way to start a conversation, right? It's not always the most fruitful way. Sometimes you never see that person again. Sometimes they're not interested, they're busy. I totally understand that. That's fine. I would be the same way. But it's one way to start a conversation. Probably a better way is like getting to know somebody, a friend, really well. Just building a relationship, loving them, caring about them, and then bringing up the gospel, right? And that's what all of you can do, right? Even if like we're not all out on the street meeting strangers, starting gospel conversations, we all have friends, people we've built relationships with, that we can start a conversation, and then the hard part is getting to the gospel, right? That's the part that takes courage. And so I'm not gonna talk about how to start a gospel conversation. I just wanna briefly go over a way that we can present the gospel once it comes up in a conversation. Because for me, I've found that if I am confident about how I'm going to share the gospel to somebody in a certain situation, then I'm a lot more bold or eager to do it. So however that conversation starts, up to you. But once we get to the gospel, what am I gonna say? If I have like 30 seconds, if I have 2 minutes, what am I going to say? And this, what I'm about to present, I did not come up with. There's a chapel in New Jersey that I've been to a couple times. They teach you this like succinct but very thorough way of like presenting the gospel. So I'm totally copying somebody else. But that's what smart people do. They just come up with something and other people copy it. So, four things. The problem, right? Or the promise, first of all. The problem, the production, and the transportation. So the promise, first of all, and I'm gonna be presenting a lot of passages here. So if you wanna do some sword drills here. You can flip with me to Ezekiel 36. Verse 2 is not the correct verse, but somewhere in Ezekiel 36. God promises us three things, three new covenant promises. Ezekiel 6, verse 25. That 5 did not get in there. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So three promises. God promises to give us a heart transplant, to take out our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh. He promises to cleanse our past, to cleanse our life from all our uncleanness, and to give us his spirit. Amazing promises, right? But why do we need these? Why is this a good thing? Why is this good news? Because of the problem, the triple deadly problem of sin, which if you're talking with an unbeliever, you can use the word sin. They might not understand what you mean. So just say doing bad things, right? As I talk to unbelievers, especially if they don't know, like in our culture, less and less people know biblical terminology, right? So try to use a lot of analogies, a lot of word pictures, engage them, ask a lot of questions, define a lot of terms. These are all really helpful things. First of all, I'll ask somebody, have you ever done something that you know is wrong, right? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen something? Just something very simple. And I'll admit, like, yeah, I've done that. And they'll be like, yeah, I've done that. Maybe walk through a couple of the commandments with them. 99% of people know that they've done things that are wrong. So I'll say, well, that's our filthy past. We've done things that we're not proud of. It's like a stain on our past, right? And I'll ask them, have you ever done something that you know is wrong, but you still do it? Right? You know it's wrong, so you shouldn't do it, but you still do it. And they're like, yeah. And so that's a rebellious heart. Sometimes it's excusable if like a child does something wrong and they don't know it's wrong, right? That's fine. But if they know it's wrong and they continue to do it, that's what we call rebellion. So we have a filthy past, we have a rebellious heart, and then I'll ask somebody like, have you ever experienced somebody else doing something bad to you or sinning against you? Have you ever had somebody talk behind your back or hurt you or something like that? And everybody has. It's the human experience. So that's the effects of somebody else's sin. That's what we call a toxic life. It just, what we do, the actions we choose, hurt other people around us. That's what we experience. Could I have actually volunteers? Somebody turn to Jeremiah 17:9. Thank you. Mark 7:21. Thank you, Jerry. Isaiah 64:6. Thank you. And then I will do Romans 3. I'm just going to summarize that. So first of all, just looking at what the Bible has to say about these three problems, Jeremiah 17:9 talks about the heart.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?
And then Mark 7:21, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about how what defiles somebody is not what you eat or drink or touch, but it's what comes from the heart. So thank you. Go ahead, Jared.
For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries.
Cool, thank you. And then Isaiah 64:6 talks about not only do we have a rebellious heart against God, but the best of our works are not good enough.
Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Mm-hmm. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away.
Thank you. And then Romans 3 describes a lot of the effects of sin in people's lives and how it manifests itself in our actions. So Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Then it goes on to say how sin affects what we say. Their throat is the open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under our lips. So we hurt people by the things that we say, right? Mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So all these ways that sin affects the world and affects the relationships we have with people. And then I'll ask, so all these bad things that we've done, what did they deserve? Because people want to go to heaven. Like, I'll ask people, like, do you think you're going to heaven? Most people think they are. Maybe they're not super confident or 100% assured, but they think they're going to heaven, usually because they've done more good things than bad things, because they're a pretty good person. And so then I'll tell them, like, Psalm 24, 3 and 4, it says, like, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So ascending the hill of the Lord just means being in God's presence, being worthy to enter heaven. Who can do that? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And we've seen from the problem here, none of us do, right? And then people will ask, well, they'll say, like, well, still, like, I've done more good things than bad things. So I'll ask, like, how many good things do you have to do to be, to go to heaven, basically, right? What's the cutoff point? You know there's bad people in the world. What's the criteria? And James 2:10 says, if we keep the whole law, but fail in one of the commandments, we've broken the whole law, right? So the seriousness of one sin is cosmic treason against God, as R.C. Sproul would say, because it's an act of rebellion against the one who's created us, given us a good life and good commandments. And then if you don't get to those two verses, it doesn't matter. Romans 6:23, if you can only share one verse with an unbeliever, Romans 6:23 is such a good summary of both the problem and the solution. So turn with me there, Romans 6:23. It's a good one to underline in your Bible to find it easily. So what does our rebellious heart, filthy past, toxic life deserve? The wages of sin is death. So what we've earned by everything that we've done, by all our trying, is death and God's condemnation. And I'll just stop there for a minute. But then the verse doesn't stop there. Praise be to God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? So there is hope. Okay, I got to pick on something. So Jared, if I was to promise you, what was your favorite car? Like if you could get any car, doesn't matter the price, doesn't matter the where it's made, whatever, what would you get? Okay. Is that like a two-door, four-door? Is that like a two-door sports car? Or what is, I don't know what a Nissan Skyline is.
Yeah, the
GTR. Okay.
It's a sports car.
Yeah, it is, okay.
I don't know if I heard you right. Two-door.
It's a two-door, okay. It's a coupe, yeah, okay.
There's a two-door, there's also a
coupe. Okay. What color would you get it in? What color would you get it in?
The other sure.
So if I was to promise you a coupe, a Nissan Skyline, would that be pretty cool? Like if I promise you that?
Yeah.
But then the problem is, unfortunately, they stopped manufacturing them, so I can't get you one of those because there's no production. So unfortunately, I can't come through on that promise, Jared. So that would be like if God promises all these things, a new heart, a cleansed life, a new spirit, but he doesn't come through on them. That'd be like if I promised Jared a sports car and couldn't do that because there's no production. So this is where Jesus is, where the cross is important, but more than just the cross, Jesus is life, death, and resurrection. So if we, reading the Gospels, I'm not going to go through the proof text. There's too many. But when we read the Gospels, we see Jesus perfectly fulfilled the whole law, right? From a pure heart, not just external actions, but like it said in Mark 7, right? It's from the heart that these actions proceed. So Jesus had a pure heart that we don't have. Jesus had a clean past, which is what we call his righteousness. Jesus had a holy life. So this is the good news. This is the production. This is what God did to come through on his promise. But if I promise Jared a sports car, they're producing it, there's a factory, but unfortunately the factory is all the way over in Japan. Or in, is Nissan? No. Where is Nissan from? Japanese, yeah, okay. So unfortunately, the factory is in Japan. So they're making cars, but it's all the way over there. So what are we going to need, right? We're going to need transportation. So a way to apply, to bring that car from there to here so we can enjoy it. That's like if Jesus's heart and life and past happened, but like, how is it relevant to me? How is that applied to me? I'm gonna skip this. Maybe I shouldn't skip that. It's a bad idea. Jesus' heart and past and spirit is applied to us through the Holy Spirit, right? Through the Holy Spirit taking out our heart of flesh, like it promised in Ezekiel 36, the Holy Spirit taking out our heart of flesh, or heart of stone, giving us Jesus's heart, through God taking away our sin, our record of sin, and giving us Jesus's righteousness, and through God taking away our toxic life and giving us Jesus' holiness. And these three terms up there, I would definitely not use with unbelievers. But as Christians, we know what these things mean, right? God taking away our old heart, giving us Jesus' heart, is what we call regeneration. Romans 6, since we're already in Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then skipping to verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So our old self is gone, along with our heart of stone, and the new heart, which delights in what he calls the standard of teaching, in God's law, right? It delights in God, has been given us. So we have a heart transplant, right? So that's what we call regeneration, only possible by the Holy Spirit. Justification, God declaring us righteous, declaring us right. We read that in 2 Corinthians 5 already, that he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. That imputation, our sin imputed to Christ, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And like we saw in in Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then sanctification, Hebrews 10:10 and verse 14 as well. We can race and see who gets there first. Okay, Hebrews 10:10. By that will, the will of God for our salvation, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we have been sanctified. And then look at verse 14 as well. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So in verse 10 it says, we have been sanctified. Verse 14, we are being sanctified. So sanctification is something that is sure because Christ has accomplished what he's accomplished and because we have the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, as Paul talks about in Romans 8. But it's still ongoing right now. We still have that daily process of putting sin to death and being renewed in Christ-likeness, right? So this is the good news that Jesus' work, what he's done for us, can be applied to us. And how that is received is spoken about in several ways in Scripture. You can think of phrases like repent and believe, like call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus says, come unto me. All of these invitations to be reconciled with Jesus, different ways of saying it. And Romans 10:13 is, I believe, quoting from Joel when it says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So you're talking with somebody, and maybe when you're talking with somebody about the gospel, they're hostile, they shut you down, that's fine. What's the worst that can happen? But maybe it goes way better than you're expecting. I've had this happen to me. People are like genuinely interested, or at least polite to listen, and they seem to be tracking. They understand the problem, right? They understand what Jesus has done and the solution. They're like, cool, thank you. Like, thanks for the information. Have a good day. Bye. And that's the end of the conversation. But that's not where it ends, right? Calling upon the name of the Lord is what you see in Scripture. When Peter preached at Pentecost, it says the people were cut to the heart, and they said, what must we do to be saved? Philippian jailer as well, what must we do to be saved? So there's a next step of calling upon the name of the Lord, of repenting of our sins, of putting faith in Jesus Christ. And what are we doing? Okay. Do we usually end at 8 o'clock? 8 o'clock? Okay. Doing good on time. Last thing before I open it up to questions is this, sharing the gospel with people, especially on a college campus, you're going to run into many different kinds of non-believers, many types of false religions, cults, different types of Christians. And so I've talked with like Jehovah's Witness or with Mormons or things like that, or Muslims. And the key thing about the way we explain the gospel is that it's Trinitarian, right? It's not just one God, or not just God the Father doing all these things, but the Father is the one that promises, right? It's the Son who produces these things, and then it's the Spirit who applies. So salvation is Trinitarian. The Father promises the heart of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, and then the Spirit applies that. Any questions before I close? Yeah, Victor. Yeah.
So, looking at transmission, you teach in those three terms, would you teach the three terms, regeneration, justification, and sanctification?
No, I wouldn't.
That's for us to explain. Okay.
Yeah, I would say the verses, I would totally go to that and be like, this, like, explain kind of what justification is, because it's important that they know that what Christ has done can be applied to them, and it's God sees you not for your unrighteousness, he sees you with Christ's righteousness. I wouldn't use the word justification, though.
Second question, yeah. Would you give, like, Hebrews 10:10, or would you just read the verse? Is it relevant that they know what chapter, book, verse?
No, I don't think so. And using scripture, talking with unbelievers, seems kind of silly, because they're like, they're not Christians, they don't believe in the Bible. But the reason I use it, the reason I will have a Bible with me and turn to the passage with them and have them read it sometimes, is because I want them to know I'm not just talking, I'm not coming up with stuff. Like, this is more than me, this is the Word of God that's saying this. They don't have to believe Scripture is inspired and inerrant and infallible and all that stuff, but they know it's more than just what I'm coming up with. So that's why I would use Scripture. And like I said, like, you don't have to use all these passages. Even if you just use like Romans 6:23, they're gonna get a really good verse to chew on, a really good explanation of the law and the gospel. But yeah, that's a good question.
I'm just curious, like, it seems like you're teaching us everything we need to know. Are there certain elements that are, besides the obvious, like, you know, sin or Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit, like the Trinity, is something that's necessary, or is something you're explaining to us how it works? Because would you confuse someone with too much information when you're preaching gospel the first time, just kind of give them basics and then let them figure it out?
Well, especially, like I said, in our culture, there's so little Bible knowledge background. So sometimes if you're talking with somebody and they just don't understand anything you're saying, like, you got to take a step back and say, like, God made the world. He made everything. He created us for a relationship with himself. We broke that in the fall. And then it can go into the promise, right? You could say, like, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it used to be, maybe you could assume somebody would know that, but not anymore. And especially I would emphasize, like, the Trinity if you're talking with, like, a Jehovah's Witness or something like that. Yeah, that's a good question. Just a few... I'm just going to do a recap. Kind of a mock conversation with somebody I would talk with. So I might ask somebody, do you think you're going to heaven? And they'll be like, yeah, I think so. I think I'm a pretty good person. So I'll ask why. Like, well, I've done more good things than bad things. Maybe I'll ask a few more questions along that line. And then I'll ask, Jesus said, like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you interested in hearing about the way Jesus, the way of salvation through Jesus rather than through your good works? I'll be like, okay, I have 2 minutes. Just go really fast, something like that. So I'll be like, okay. So God promises in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, he's going to give us a new heart. He's going to cleanse our past. He's going to give us his Spirit. Does that sound good? And they'll be like, I don't know, I guess so. And then I'll say, well, the reason that's important, the reason that is good news, is because of the problem that we have, right? Have you ever, and I'll ask this question too. Have you ever worn something really nice, like a white shirt or a white dress? You're going to a prom, you're going to a wedding, and then you're like eating pizza or like spaghetti, and you spill pizza sauce all over that. And people be like, yeah, I've done that. Or I had one person like, yeah, my brother did that. And I'm like, well, how did you feel? Did you still want to go to the party looking like that? They're like, no. And I'll be like, that's like the guilt of sin, right? Sin, what we've done, bad things we've done, is a stain on us. And I'll ask, have you ever done something like wrong, like told a lie? Or have you ever stolen something? Like, yeah, maybe when I was a kid, something like that. Maybe ask a few more questions. And then I'll ask, did you ever do something you knew was wrong, and yet you still did it, kind of like we were just talking about? And they'll be like, yeah, I've done that. So I'll be like, that's a rebellious heart. So already we have a stain on us, right? The bad things we've done, that's what we call a filthy past. We have a rebellious heart doing things that are wrong, even when we know they're wrong. And then I'll ask, well, we've done bad things, right? But can we go to heaven if we do more good things than bad things, right? And they'll be like, that sounds good, yeah. And then I'll say, like, well, if you had a perfectly pure, clean glass of water, and you had one drop of poison in there, or one little tiny piece of sewage, would you still drink that glass of water? And people are like, no, I wouldn't drink that. And I'm like, well, that's like sin. Sin is, even the smallest sin is a impurity. It's under God's, deserving of God's condemnation. And then I'll turn to Romans 6:23 and be like, so the things that we've earned by doing these things, by having this heart, past, and life, is death, right? The wages of sin is death. But have you heard of Jesus? They'd be like, of course. So Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. He was God. He was also man. He had a pure heart. He lived a perfect life. He had a clean record, a clean past, right? He died to take the punishment that we deserved. And that's good news. And how this is relevant to us, like 2,000 years later, is that if you stand before the Lord as you are now, God will see your rebellious heart. He'll see your unclean past. He'll see your life. But if you are in Christ, God will see Christ's pure heart, Christ's righteous past, and Christ's his life. And then you can go from there and say, like, is this good news? Is this anything you're interested in? Do you want to read about it for yourself? Do you want to read about Jesus in the gospel? And you can go from there. Sometimes that's as far as I'll go. I'll just talk about Jesus. You can read about him for yourself. Thank you for your 2 minutes. You've been a great listener. Or if they have questions, just keep going, right? But just asking questions, listening to them, coming up with images, analogies, like a stain on a shirt, something like that, was really helpful. Yeah.
Sorry, tell me a comment. You did leave out the resurrection. If you're going to leave a cliffhanger, you're going to go ahead and read the Bible, read about Jesus.
Yeah.
You're intentionally leaving out that he came back alive, which does work, but it's sort of like, hey, what happened to Jesus after he died?
Well, I think the resurrection is an important thing to mention. I would totally mention that, yeah. So, it's important.
I forget.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Especially if I'm talking with a young person, this is the last thing, just to close with this. If I'm talking with a young person, I'll tell them, like, I know we're young, Lord willing, we have many years ahead of us, we're enjoying our youth, right? Maybe we'll live till we're 70, 80, 90, 100. But we never know what our last day is, right? This is why I'm out here talking with people. It's because I love people, because I care about where they go, and because we never know when our last day is. I've had friends pass away, right? You know, any age, 13, 20, whatever age. And that's where we come back to this verse that we started with. In 2 Corinthians 5, that In a favorable time I have listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And just leaving that in somebody's mind, something to think about, something to chew on, knowing that you care about them, and the reason that you're pleading with them on behalf of God is because you care about them. And today is the day of salvation. Any questions, thoughts before we close in prayer? Cool. Let's pray. Oh, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. A little bit, yes. The Huntington Beach Pier is a good place to go. There's usually a lot of people there. Fullerton College is where I'm at most of the time. That's really good because a lot of young people, very interested in having a conversation, like an intellectual conversation at least, or expressing their opinion. So college campuses are great. Also UCI, you know, Lynn and Pastor Uri, they had a book table there for years and years. Did evangelism there. The beach is a good place. You're going to run into like all sorts of people. They might be really engaged. They might be high. You don't know. But it's a mix.
Spectrum,
yeah. It's people at the Spectrum are very intent on their shopping. And I don't blame them, especially. They're intent on having a good time.
A good place to go.
Yes, it is. The last thing that they're thinking about is eternity. That's for sure. Yes. Yes, that's true. Yes, that's a good question. Yeah.
Do you go alone, or do you go with a group of people?
Usually with people, yeah. At least one other person. So, when I started at Fullerton College, it was just me, but God is very gracious, and his providence worked out very well. The first day I was out on campus talking with people, met a Bible study group, got connected with them, so there is usually somebody that I would go with and do that, and I've gone with Lynn to UCI or other people, yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Oh yeah, oh yeah, for sure, yeah. It's honestly kind of almost a struggle every time you go out there. It's like, why am I doing this? Why am I talking with strangers? Like, my mom taught me not to talk with strangers. and then that's what I have to... Exactly, yeah. Yeah. And then I have to remember, first of all, that the message is worth doing that for, and also that even if we are alone, the Holy Spirit is with us, so we're not alone. But yeah, sometimes, I have a friend who does this also down in San Diego, in a college there. He's like, yeah, I'm there just holding my sign, talking to people, and I'm like shaking in my boots, literally. And I'm like, yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah.
How do you deal with the rejection?
I walk away and cry. And go home.
I know moral support. So, go with someone who has moral support, so you can kind of.
Yes.
So I believe going in pairs, kind of, either if you're stuck, someone jumps in, or just go alone and come back and kind of like regroup, or it's supposed to happen.
Yes, that's really helpful. It's encouraging to have somebody there you can pray with and do that. I've been surprised at how few people are openly hostile to having you share the gospel. If they're not interested, they'll just like walk by, that's fine. Or if, I guess, if I can tell somebody's just wants to get on with their day, that's fine, yeah. Go ahead, yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the message. Mm-hmm. Unless you're really being a jerk. And then, in which case, you should evaluate, was it the message that was offensive for me? So, mm-hmm. Certainly, if you deserve the rejection because you're being a jerk, you need learn from that, grow from that, maybe chase the person down and apologize and just see them again. But you know, typically speaking, let's say you were being dignified about it, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the message. And I think the second helpful thought is you're never failing. Can you go out there with the word of God and the gospel? And again, assuming you're not being, you know, the offensive one, it's never a failure. It's always a success in that you were faithful to the Lord, he was honored, you preached the gospel, and how do you know they rejected it? Ultimately, they could, 10, 15 years later, it could have been the thought they have. I don't know, I can remember stuff I heard in churches, at conferences, at, you know, revival meetings and stuff. I can remember that stuff now from when I was a kid. And that's all kind of meaningful. They all added up. So you can't even call it a rejection because this might be the next day or a week later, 10 years, 15, 20 years later, they accept. So I don't think that's ever, you're ever really rejected or.
Well, I mean, the immediate, like, no, I still think I'm not interested in anything. Like, do you take it personally, or do you just say
that? It's really bad and yelling. It makes you feel good. No,
it's still the Bible out here.
I think we're here in the moment. I think Sammy would say, like, even if people are upset, I'm sure you got some upset people. I don't think I ever felt like I was rejected. I felt really sad. Like, you're turning away eternal life. You don't know what you're fighting against here. Is a God that loves you, and I'm trying to plead with you. You're mad at me. I don't think I've ever felt like it was personal or that they were like really rejecting me. I just felt sorry for a person who is trying to run away from the Lord and who's obviously got some anger. So I feel like even when it's anger, I'm pity. This is a bit of a pitiable person. I feel probably more off put when people are just like blasé about it. That's what makes you more upset than the ones that kind of maybe get angry, because then they care.
Yeah.
When people would just walk by and go, you know, like, that makes me probably more mad.
Yes, that's true. And if somebody is hostile or just walks by, I'll just say, like, have a blessed day. I can't remember if it was Lynn or somebody. She was like, we're called to not just bless the people that bless us, but we're to bless our enemies,
yeah, right?
And so I'll just be like, have a blessed day, or have a great day. Sorry, you had your hand up.
How would you deal, kind of related to Victor's comment about he's rejected, but more like, what if you're in a conversation with somebody, you know, and you're kind of like, not lured in, but like, in your interaction with them, you come to find out that they actually have a lot of resentment and are evidently angry towards God for, you know, some kind of experience that they had, even they had a family loss or, you know, something difficult that happened with them in family or their life, and you're like, oh, you know, how do I, because I've been in not too many of them, but I've been in a situation like that, and but I just wanted to see what your take would be. If how would you even handle that or navigate that?
That's a really good question. Pastor Yuri, what do you think?
I think the hostility is, it becomes clear that something kind of like really, you know, deeper. It's not a bad time just to stop and go into the sin moment rather than maybe try to answer every question. Well, God was doing this. You know, just come off like, know-it-all-y, but just say, you know, I'm so sorry that happened. You know, I have no idea. Do you mind sharing more about it or ask some questions? Because, you know, I have no idea. Like, and go to listen mode and compassion mode, and, you know, I think that can go a long way, just to be willing to take it, not just, you know, well, that's nice and all, but, you know, we need to get back to this gospel thing or 5 minutes. I think if it's somebody you know, and it sounds like you're talking more like people you're familiar with, you know, just kind of suddenly get hurt by that, just take your time and hear them out. And don't be the kind of Christian that maybe burn them or give them a bad impression, kind of, you know, church experience they had that really put them off. Like, just don't be that. Yeah, unless, like, they're really mad that some... Oh, okay. Yeah, awesome.
That's, I like that. I would also say, like, that's really good being able to discern sometimes between whether their argument or their quarrel is against the gospel or against Christians. Because often they don't have a problem with the message, but with the message, with the Christians.
I'll share. Like a year or two ago, I think you're being popular. And he ended up accusing me of harassment, which is absolutely crazy. You know, but I remember he got to the point where we were outside here. He got to the point where he, I think he's like, you know, you need to like get on your knees, and pray. You are, you know what? How about right now? On this pavement right now, let's get on our knees and pray. You know, and we did that. And I noticed there was a little bit less hostile. That was like really good.
One thing I've learned though is good. You never want to escalate. You do not escalate when you're giving the gospel. You shouldn't, because you know, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just came on me and I gave him the gospel three times during that dinner. But I did not debate anymore. When you escalate, people like the debate. They like the, you know, and that is not what God expects of you, to escalate or to argue about. You know, you just give the gospel. Somewhere in the conversation, you just keep giving the gospel.
Yeah.
And you've done your job. To escalate is...
Keep it on track. Keep it going back.
Yeah.
And if they're, you know, maybe like you said, you know, 20 years from now, they're at your funeral and it just all clicks, you know. I mean, some people get the gospel many, multiple times before they believe.
Yeah.
So don't look at it as a failure, like you are one in, you know, 30 that gave them the gospel before they became believers. Yeah. I mean, my stepdad became a believer on his deathbed, when the Baptist preacher wanted his money. My mom was a believer, and he came like, okay, you know, Norton, please, and he gave him the gospel. And at 95, and he'd gone to church all the time with my mom, and my mom was a believer.
Wow.
So yeah,
praise God.
Never give up.
Yeah.
Sure.
That's yeah.
I have two examples.
Yeah, I'm sorry, but it's the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's not like you failed. Or, you know, like Yuri said, it's about the Holy Spirit convicting the person. And you can't, you know, you don't sit there and have a list of how many people did you. Right?
Just real quick, two people that, you know, witnessed to, and they happen to be family members, and they're really hard. But one was my sister, and she, we had not reconciled in a long time. Lord has been putting on my heart that I need to get in touch with her, so I did. We had a lovely conversation for 10 days. And every time she finally said she was going to church, and her best friend works at Samaritan's Purse, and his best, you know, encouraging her, coaching her, and everything. And I was so, so happy to hear that. But she kept saying, God is love, God is love, God is love. And yeah, absolutely. God is love, but there's a whole bunch of other things God is. And that never came up. And so we had to go, and my comment to her was, hey, can we talk next week? And she goes, yeah, call me at this time, we'll talk. And I said, I would really love to hear your conversion to Christ. And she said, great, we'll talk about it. That was 3 years ago. I have never talked to her. And I think that she either thinks she's Christian, or she just threw the concept out to me, God is love, thinking I can believe that. And she doesn't want me to pursue her journey. And then the other one is my brother, who, yes, I know you're a Christian, I know the gospel, yeah. And then out of the blue, just the blue, he calls one day and says, I'm just calling to tell you, I want you to know I'm right with the Lord. Thank you for all the prayers and all the things. That was the end of the conversation.
Wow.
Praise
God.
I mean, one can, you know, you can talk about it. He's uninterested, but then he's been thinking about it. about it, and then the other one, you kind of don't talk about it, you just, and then they don't want to talk to them. So you get all types of different.
Those are really good examples, of how God works in very different ways.
Yes.
That can be discouraging for us, but he plays for the long game. Cool.
I do think the Lord, the Holy Spirit does lead you when you're in
sure.
conversation.
For sure, thank you guys for your time. I know we're a little bit over, quite a bit over. Let's pray real quick. Dear Father, we thank you that you have provided us a way of salvation, that our sin separated us from you, but that you didn't leave us in that place. Thank you that because of Christ, we can be reconciled to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that has given us a new heart, that has given us Christ's righteousness and Christ's holiness, working that within us, and that will carry that to completion in the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you that when we talk with people about the gospel, that we are not alone, that we have the Holy Spirit with us, and that we have the message, the authoritative message of God. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that it is to be a Christian. Thank you for how you have transformed us. We pray, Lord, that you would help it not to be a duty to go and try to find people to talk to Jesus about, but that we would have a great joy in sharing, and that you give us opportunities to do so. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.